Amen. Amen. So just continue to lift those folks up. We want to pray for Joe for her surgery and just pray that God and for Joe Hess and for all those folks. So keep them. We'll get those on the website. Turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, if you would. Ephesians 6, the 12th verse. We're talking about, as a broad sense, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And yet this morning we're also looking at some elements that we need to understand before you even come to the place of putting on the armor of God, which is what we're going to be focusing a great deal of our attention on. There's so much in these verses that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And it's actually as he's finishing up all of his instruction and his teaching, because as I've said, as you look back through the previous chapters, he's talking about relationships. He's talking about how we should treat one another. And then he says, therefore. And anytime you see the words therefore, it means everything that I'm about to tell you, let me tell you what it's there for. So in light of everything that's been known, here's some other things that you need to have as a part of that. And so Paul talks about life and about living the way that we should. But then he says, but don't forget, you're in a battle and you're in a war. So I want to show you the things that God has provided in order for you to be able to walk through those things and to, as we're saying, not just survive, but win. Be an overcomer of what it is that Satan wants to do. So last week, let me just do a real quick synopsis, a quick review for you, if you weren't with us, or just to kind of set us where we are. We talked about the origins of Satan, where he came from. And as we looked in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel, both of those prophets are writing prophecies against evil kings, the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. But in actuality, what they're referring to is not just those kings and those kingdoms, but the spirit behind them. And that spirit is out of Satan. That's where that comes from. Anything contrary to God is going to come from Satan. And so we talked about that his role before he was cast out of heaven was what? What was Satan in heaven? Okay, he was the leader of worship. He was the worship leader. He was the great cherubim. And one of the things that we have to remember, and this is so important, we didn't talk about this last week, but it's something that I just felt needed to be said. Satan was, in the form of Lucifer in heaven, was a beautiful angelic being. You read in Ezekiel, it talks about his clothes and all the crystals and the beautiful gems and the jewels that were a part of that. When Satan was thrown out of heaven, he maintained much of that beauty as a part of him when he was thrown out of heaven. Why do I say that? Because what does the Bible say about sin and about things that tempt us? Why is it that we fall into temptation? Not because it's ugly and gross looking, but why? Because it's attractive. Satan is able still to make those things seem attractive to us. That's why we get pulled into temptation. I've often said this, if Satan were to come and to tell us as Christians to go murder somebody, pretty sure by and large we'd go, I'm not supposed to do that. That's not what we're supposed to do. But Satan doesn't do that. He comes and he just brings these little things that look so nice, and yet in reality they have nothing to do with what God is. At some point down the road, we're going to talk about counterfeit. I want to teach you about counterfeits. I have learned a great deal in my life about counterfeits. Meaning, things that you think are from God, but in actuality, they're counterfeit from the enemy. You say, well, how in the world am I supposed to figure that out? Well, number one, it's through having a walk in a relationship with God that you're able to hear his voice, that you ask him right away. Before I start jumping into things, this looks great. Father, is this of you? Is this something that you want for my life? Because Satan comes and he twists and he turns just enough so that it's not of God. So Satan is beautiful in that form. But we all know also that Satan is just absolute evil. Absolute evil. And so when we come to the place of recognizing that and understanding that despite the outward appearances, who Satan is, we are in a place to be able to then stand against him and to do battle. So we looked at that last week. One of the other things too, Hebrews 11:25, if you're taking notes, write that down. This will be on the site though, because that's a verse that that I think we can begin to understand again when we look at temptation, when we look at who Satan is, asking the question, why is it that we have these problems? Why is it that we fall into temptation? Hebrews 11:25 says, he, when they're talking about Moses, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy, watch this, the pleasures of sin for a short time. Two important elements of that. The pleasures of sin. Sin is often not a rotten thing to feel. I mean, it's geared towards our flesh. That's why we need to be so careful about it. But the Bible says it's always for a short time. A short time. The word pleasure that's used in Hebrews 11:25, the original language, that word is echo. And what that means is to grasp or to wear or to hold to. That's what that word pleasure means. And what that simply tells me is this, that if I have something in my life and I'm holding on to it, that's a choice that I'm making. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know I shouldn't have done that, but I just couldn't help myself. I couldn't help it. We always can. You always, and you've heard me say this so many times, we always have a choice. Always have a choice. Now, we need to guard, because then Satan comes, and what we've said, he heaps the condemnation on you after you make the choice. That's who Satan is. He brings the temptation, something you should not do, and then when you do it, he goes, see, you're a terrible Christian. You're a rotten person. So he just heaps that on top of you. But we always have a choice. Can I encourage you this morning that when you're coming into situations in your life, first and foremost, Father, is this what you want for me? Is this where you want me to be? You say, Dave, do I pray all the time? Yeah, you do. You need to pray constantly. Bible says, always be in an attitude and a heart. Pray without ceasing. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you're on your hands and knees with your eyes closed and your hands folded. You're not going to get much work done. Ed, do not drive later today like that, please. I want you to be in an attitude of prayer, but you need to watch the road. What that's talking about is not your physical posture. It's talking about your heart. To always be in an attitude of prayer, that no matter what it is that's coming, Father, speak to my mind. Father, show me what's right. Show me what's wrong. But when those times come, I have a choice for what it is I'm going to do. My heart's desire is that we always are seeking him first so that when we make the choice, we're doing it with a heart and a mind and a heart that's set on him. Does that make sense? Okay, you with me on that? So that's what that's talking about, all right? James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who, here's the word, chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Chooses. We always have the choice to be able to do those things. And then we talked about the pride led Satan to the expulsion from heaven, because what did he say? I want to be like the Most High. I want everybody to see me the way they see God. So pride led to his fall. And then what is it that he's after in our lives? Remember the four things we said? He's after our mind, he's after our heart, he's after our body, and he's after our soul. He's after all of those things in our lives. So this morning, what I want us to key on is you look at Ephesians 6:12. It's just one verse. It says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, there's an awful lot in there, and I'm only going to be able to just talk about just a little bit of it this morning. But it's such an important distinction to make that when we are dealing with things in our lives, the battle we have is not against each other. It's not against people. Now, the Bible tells us it's against all of these spiritual aspects that are in the world, in the realm of where we live. But our focus is rarely on that. What does our focus come on? This guy treated me bad. Look what she said about me. Look what he did to me. And our focus then is not on those things that we should be looking at. It then becomes on, I'm going to get even with this guy. I'm going to exact retribution because of the way they treated me. And the Bible doesn't teach us to live that way. As a matter of fact, it teaches us just the opposite of that. So my first question is this. How do we separate the flesh and blood from the spirit? How do you do this? If Karen says something nasty about me, this is only because you're sitting in the first row. I'm sorry. This is why people never sit in the first row of a church. Second row, you're okay. But if Karen were to say something nasty about me, my thinking pretty logically would be, why would she say that? Why would she treat me that way? I've never done anything to her. I've always tried to be nice to her rather than asking myself, what is it about Karen's life right now that would cause her to act out that way? Father, would you reveal to me, or maybe even reveal to her, more importantly, what is it that she's dealing with that would cause her to say something that she would not normally say? The battle isn't against her. The battle's against the spirit that we deal with in the air, the things that are contrary to God. And so how do we separate the flesh? And how do we separate the blood, or from the flesh and blood from the spirit? Well, the first thing is this. It begins with a genuine love born out of God's love within us. Let me say that again. It begins with a genuine love born out of God's love within us. Can I give you some good news this morning? You do not have to be responsible for loving the people around you. That's not your responsibility. Where do I get that then? Am I not supposed to love people around me? Yeah, absolutely. The Bible says that we're to love one another. We're to treat each other well. But that's not my responsibility to somehow create that and to force myself to feel that way. I want to read you something. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's worth it because it's a very powerful statement of what this means. This is about Corrie Ten Boom. You familiar with her? Corrie Ten Boom was brought into Nazi during that time. She and her family were taken prisoner by the Nazi regime. She had some family that were released, but she lost her father and she lost her sister. Well, of course, Corrie Ten Boom went on to have a pretty powerful, very powerful ministry focusing primarily on forgiveness. And obviously, you can tell where that would come from. God uses even the most horrific situations in order to bring him glory. But I want to read you something that she wrote later. As we're talking about how do we love people, how do we deal with situations that are difficult, she writes this. It was in a church in Munich that I first saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had just come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message of God's forgiveness. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I had given them my favorite mental picture. Maybe it's because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, but I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And the solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps. And in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, but in the next, a blue uniform, a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. My sister Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein, how good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me from the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, his hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again needed to be forgiven and was at a place I couldn't forgive. Betsy had died in that place. My father died in a concentration camp. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? Could not have been more than many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives as a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you yours. I knew that it was not only a commandment of God, but I knew it as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars were. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching at my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you need to supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I cried, I forgive you, my brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. For not only did God give me the grace to extend my hand to this man, but the love I felt was not my doing, but it was given to me because of his great love to both of us. We are not responsible for somehow trying to generate and create that love in our hearts. That love that we have, that we are told to give to one another, is a love that God will put into us if we are willing to respond to him in that way. She writes in there and says that she knows that there has to be an act of will that comes with it, with that love. And as you're sitting here this morning, God may have brought some folks back into your minds that have hurt you deeply through your lives. And at some point in the not too distant future, I want to share with you about forgiveness, one of the most important things that you can possibly do as a Christian, to walk in true freedom for what God's called us to do. But it starts at a place of recognizing that God puts that love in our hearts to be able to share with other people. The question is do you want to allow him to do that? Are you willing to step into the place where I say, Father, regardless of what's going on around me, regardless of how people are treating me, I want my life to be a place where you can love through me to them. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. If it were, we all would, wouldn't we? If it were easy, we'd all do it. That's what they say about playing professional sports. Why do these guys get so much money? I don't want to get into all that. But the fact of the matter is, it's not easy what they do. Surgeons operating on our family and our loved ones' hearts, that's not an easy thing to do. If it were, everybody would do it. It's difficult. Doing this every single day, regardless of the circumstances and the things around you, is not easy. That's why it's not up to us. That's why it's God moving in us that will allow us to be able to show his love. So we don't have to work that up somehow. But there's another element of it too that's just also as important, and that is, are you willing to live a life of spiritual, relational maturity with God? To understand, now watch this, that you're not always going to win. You're not always going to get your own way. You're not always going to be treated fairly. And life itself is not fair. A Christian who is willing to sacrifice his life or her life to serving God, regardless of circumstances, doesn't use those things as the criteria of how I act. Let me say that again. A person who's willing to walk with God in a fellowship that's going to make a difference doesn't use those things as the criteria of how I'm going to act. We can all be nice to each other if things are going great. Dave's nice to me, I'm nice to him, it's wonderful. But what if I'm not so nice to Dave? How does he respond to me? What if someone speaks ugly about me or treats me wrong? How is it then that I respond? Ephesians 6:12 says, listen, it's not about that person. It's about the things that are going on in the spirit that we need to come against. So I don't want to pray against Dave. I want to pray against that spirit that's having an impact in his life. When I treat someone badly, I don't want them to come to me and say, what is your problem? What I want them to come to me and say is, what's going on? What's happening in your life right now? How can I pray for you? Again, is that easy? No, it's not. Had a situation this week, a couple of times, where I had to just stop and say, God, you need to come and touch my heart right now. One guy in particular, I wanted to, after he was done talking with me, I wanted to fold him in about six pieces and put him in a very small drawer. I'm just being honest with you. I know none of you have ever dealt with that. You've never felt that way. It's just me. But that's not how we're supposed to live, not as Christians. Not as Christians. So the first thing, how do we separate the flesh and the blood from the spirit? It's by having a love that God gives us to be able to reach out and look past those things. Second thing, let me ask you this question. What is our guideline of how we're supposed to behave? Now, I read to you some things here that we want to stay away from, but how are we supposed to behave? Luke chapter 10. I want you to turn to that, if you would. Just a couple books to your left. You were in Ephesians, just go a few books over to Luke, 10th chapter. This is Jesus that's dealing with this guy. And I know Jesus was the Son of God. I know Jesus was perfect. Jesus was also a man. Is it heresy to think that Jesus got mad at some of the people that he dealt with? He actually demonstrated some frustration, didn't he? Remember, he was in the temple, had a whip. That's not meek and mild Jesus as far as I'm concerned. He's got a whip in his hand, kicking tables over. It's pretty violent. Remember, he comes against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and says, you guys, you're like vipers. You're a rude brood of vipers. Says to the disciples, guys, how long do I have to be with you before you get this? I think Jesus had a little bit of frustration from time to time, but in a right way. But we look in Luke chapter 10, starting in the 25th verse. Make sure I'm getting my light here. It says this. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, which was probably a Pharisee, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And what's the next thing with that? Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on to talk about the Good Samaritan. So the question this guy was asking was, okay, Jesus, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, so who's my neighbor? Basically, what he was saying is, you're not suggesting that I want to love these unclean people here that aren't like me, are you? That was basically the question he was asking. And Jesus' response to him was, is that you love anybody that you come across, any situation, any circumstance. Jesus was telling him that the lowest of the people around us are our neighbors. And the Bible goes on. Matthew 25:40 says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done for who? You've done for me. So when I'm taking people and I'm acting with them in a way that shows love and compassion, regardless of who they are, regardless of what their status is, regardless of whether they have money, do they look like me, do they smell like me? He stinks. What about that? I don't think he's a very bright person. They don't have a very good job. All of these different things. If those are the criteria that we set in order to love somebody, the word says we're not loving them at all. That the love that we have for one another is unconditional. That's the love that we're asking God to put into us. So there's no criteria, there's no stipulations, There's no level of importance that dictate whether we love them or not. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say even more than that. Luke chapter 6, the 29th verse. It says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, what do? Call back and hit him? No, it says you turn the other cheek. So in other words, if they strike me, I'm not going to seek retribution. I'm actually going to leave myself exposed to them again. It says, if someone takes your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. In other words, if someone takes something from me, my heart ought to be, do you need this too? How contrary is that to the way that we're actually taught to live in today's world, where we have to protect ourselves, or we have to guard ourselves? I'm not going to let this guy walk over me. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to be a man about this. Everything of God is completely contrary to the flesh nature. Everything. And when we come to the place where, as the Bible says, that we sacrifice, Paul writes this, that I sacrifice my flesh daily before God, it's at that point that we're going to begin to see God's love flowing through us in ways that will amaze us. That in the past, when somebody would have said this, I would have been on them with both feet. Now, someone says that, and I think, you know, bless you. Bless you. Is that an easy thing to do? No, it's not. But it is how God's asking us to live, as His children. As His children. Here's the third thing then. First one was, how do we separate the flesh and blood from the spirit? We do it with God's love flowing through us. What is the guideline for how we're to behave and what we're to do? We're to love everyone, regardless of who they are or what they do. Again, if I have God's love flowing through me, then it doesn't matter what those other things are, because it's His love. But here's the third thing. We are called to live and to act differently because of Him in us. Different. Different than who? Different than the world. See, when we encounter a situation, are we ever to seek revenge? Never. Are we going to get walked on? Sometimes. Will we be faithful? Always. And will we be rewarded? Forever. Forever. When we walk into things that God has called us to do, He will enable us to be able to make a way in this world that is dominated by the enemy. Satan is having his time right now. He is the prince of this air. In other words, of this world. That's what Satan has. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, some more of the specifics of those things. The Bible talks about the principalities and the leaders and all those types of things. Satan's world is pretty well organized. That's why we're in a battle. That's why we have to understand what it is that's going on. But when we are living our lives to glorify God, keeping our eyes on Him and off of ourselves, He will always, always give us a way to be able to glorify Him by the things that we say and the things that we do. So do we seek revenge? Never. Do we going to get walked on? Sometimes. Do we need to be faithful? Always. And will we be rewarded? Forever. Forever. Isaiah 9:2, and with this I'll close. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now the prophet is writing about God's greatness to His people, but it is that same spirit, it is that same light that when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He gives us that light in order to be a light in a dark place. We're promised that. You have a choice, though, whether you're going to do that or not. Every situation that comes up, God gives you a choice every time. What are you going to choose? You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know. No, I don't. I don't know your situation, just like you don't know mine. Like I said earlier this week, I was ready to lay holy hands on this boy. I don't get like that often. I mean, it takes a lot to get me to that place. I am one of those slow to anger guys. But boy, I'll tell you, when I need Him, all I need to do is just say, Father. And I'm saying this inside. This is not something I talk to people. God's going to smite you for treating me that way. But I say, Father, I need Your presence right now. Calm my heart and calm my mind. Don't let me lash out. I told you this, I think, last week or so. You can take 10 years to build a witness with somebody, and you can destroy it in 10 seconds. You can can destroy it. Those things are much more important. And so as you're going out this week and you're encountering these things, know first of all, God is with you. You're not by yourself. Secondly, you have a choice in how you choose to respond and the things that you do. Thirdly, the love that God calls us to have for those people around us, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of how they treat us, is not a love that somehow I've got to drag out. It's a love that He gives to us if we're willing to be used of Him. Used of Him. My friends, if we even start doing that in our churches, we're in for some good things. God's going to bless. God's going to make Himself known in powerful ways. The things that we ask God for are going to be coming quickly because He knows He can trust us with what it is that He's called us to do. Amen? Bow your heads and let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much this morning that You are present with us. And I thank You, God, that You are with us in every situation that we deal with in our lives. Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning that as we go out of this place and this week as we encounter the various things that take place, Father, may we look to You first in all things. That whether it's a good situation, whether it's a terrible situation, Father, we know that You are with us and that You desire for us to be overcomers, not just to eke by, not just to survive, but to be victorious in every one of these situations because of You. And so, Father, help us to choose to always honor You. That when it would be really easy for me to lash out and to say something back, to even defend myself, God, I don't even need to defend myself. I don't always have to be proven right. But Father, what's even more important is that whatever it is I'm dealing with, that people will see You in me. To see You in me. Others may lash out, others may fight back. And a lot of people aren't going to understand. Father, it's so much more important that our lives are right before You than to desire to please people around us. And so, Father, as each of my brothers and sisters go out, I pray, go with them. Father, fill them with Your love, that it would just flow out of them. Show them, Father, what it means to love people that are different than we are, that are not the same, that are even not easy to love. A lot of unlovely people around, God, and yet You love and died for them. And Father, as we walk through these things, may we know that it is because of You that we ourselves have the assurance of eternity. Because without that, Lord, we're as unlovely, filled with sin, darkness. God, it's only because of You that our lives can come to the place of approaching Your throne and being filled with Your glory. So we thank You. God, we bless You and honor You. And as we go out of this place, keep us safe, I pray. Take care of all of those that are normally with us that may be away or not feeling well. We continue, God, to support and love one another in prayer. And in all of these things, we give You glory and honor because only You are worthy. It's in Your precious Son's name that we pray these things. Amen and amen. Amen.